Welcome, Facebook, to another installment of our Live at 5 sermon series. Here we're doing Sunday nights at 5. Pardon me while I am posting this where other people can also enjoy it. I don't know why it's there, but it will be there if I close out of everything. What I want you to do is go ahead and grab your Bible, your copy of God's Word, because we're going to be studying a sermon tonight that is titled Earthly Wealth. Once I get it shared here in its appropriate avenues. There I am. Let's see. Do I have... And I have audio. Brethren, it is a good day when technology works the way I want it to. I hope you have enjoyed your day. I know it has been a different Sunday with it being Easter and people trying to get together and whatnot, but one thing still rings true is that we can all get together, learn more about God and His Word. Live at 5, that's what we're doing. It has now been shared to the Wood Church Christ Facebook page as well. If you would do me a favor as we begin to get into this right on time, make sure you share this video. I know that seems like something that's so simple, but you can reach people that I can't reach, and we can all work together to reach the gospel or to take the gospel to many people that need it. So thank you for joining us. If you have stumbled across this, my name is Justin Reed. I'm the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're there at the base of Shrope Mountain in Woodbury. Been meeting there for 130 years in the same spot, so to me that's pretty remarkable. We teach the truth in love. We stand behind the cross and preach Christ crucified, and I'm glad that you have found this video. We're going to begin with our lesson text here, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus Christ says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This morning, I want us to, or excuse me, this evening, I should say, I want us to examine a sermon entitled Earthly Wealth. And I would love to give you a copy of these notes. There's a link above me to the Bible Resources page there on my website. Just go down where it says Sermons once you've clicked on that link, and you can pull it up. It's a PDF format. You can save it, print it, whatever. I'd love for you to have this, so maybe you can go back, reference some things I have updated. Just a little bit, but not enough. It's still a pretty good copy of the script. So I hope if you want that, you can have it. Now, the title for our lesson tonight, Earthly Wealth, was suggested by a good friend of mine, Brad, goes there at Wood. And he said, you ought to do a sermon on that line, Earthly Wealth. Now, that line is from the song Anywhere is Home, written by John M. Henson and Homer F. Morris. The two of them have written over 200 hymns that you may have sang this morning, include I Live in Glory, Happy Am I, Anywhere is Home, and so many countless others. And so that's where we're taking our thought from. We're going to be talking about earthly wealth. And so I thought, as it would be funny, we will come back to this picture. But I put a picture of Scrooge McDuck up here. Because when I think of somebody who just has a boo-koodle amount of money, I usually think of old Scrooge there. Now, I need to pause before we get into our lesson. I am not in any way, shape, form, or fashion saying having money is wrong. Because it's not. We need money to live, to eat, to pay the rent, to pay the utilities, whatever the case may be. But we're going to see the problem is when that wealth takes over our lives, and that's all we're ever concerned about, and we quit caring about God or His Word or His Son, Jesus the Christ. So that's what I want to get out of there, and I wanted us also to think about Scrooge McDuck. I want us to look at three things this evening that riches can do. Three things. Number one, as we talk about earthly wealth, riches can blind us. Go with me there to Joshua chapter 7. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time here on this point. We see that riches can blind us. As a little bit of a background here, Joshua has taken over. He has taken over for God's servant Moses, and it is Joshua's job to get God's people into the promised land successfully, defeating all the enemies. Moses would get them there. Joshua has to get them through there. We see in Joshua chapter 2, they send out some spies to go spy out the city of Jericho. We know the great story of Rahab the harlot, how she saves the spies, keeps them under the drying flax, if you will, there on her roof, and she keeps those spies safe. And she says, do me a favor, as I'm paraphrasing here, she says, remember me when you come to destroy the city. And we know what happens in Joshua chapter 6, a great story of Joshua and Jericho. How, by faith, God just made the walls of Jericho fall down without the Israelites ever touching them. They marched around it one time, 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched 7 times, total of 13 times, never touched the wall. But on the last day, they shouted. They'd been quiet before then. And they shouted, and God caused the 2 sets of walls to fall in. They went in, and they destroyed there the city. But we need to remind ourselves of something before we get to that point. Look at Joshua 6, 18 and 19, where the Bible says, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from a cursed thing, lest you make yourselves a curse when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron, they are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God says, when you go and destroy Jericho, don't take a thing. Don't take anything that you want to maybe try to sell later or think it might add some intrinsic value to your life. He says, don't take a thing. Well, they destroy Jericho. We read that in verse 21. They utterly destroyed the city. All that was in it, both man, woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. But there's a problem. And this problem's name is Achan. Achan has a problem, and he's what is the focal point, if you will, of the seventh chapter, because Achan, as they have destroyed Jericho, he looks around and he sees all this precious metal and things that he may have wanted his whole life, and it's just lying there, and he knows the city's going to be destroyed anyway. So Achan goes and he takes some of those things that we just read in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, God said, don't take. The problem is, Israel starts to lose the battle because God has momentarily left the side of Israel. Look here in Joshua 7, verses 10 through 12. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon this upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Before we picked up in verse 10, Joshua has basically said to God, God, why are we losing the battle? We destroyed Jericho. We're doing what you've told us to do. And God says, well, you're lying. Because Israel has taken the accursed thing. Now, did everybody? No. But Achan did. And so because of that, everybody must suffer because of that consequence. And so God says, I won't be with you anymore unless you destroy that accursed thing. So look at verses 13 through 15, please. Get up, he says, and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by the households, and the household shall come which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he transgresseth the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So God's instruction to Joshua, he says, tell the people to get up, sanctify, set themselves apart, do a purification process, if you will, today, and do it again tomorrow. And then God's going to call all of Israel and basically make them line up, like you might have had to do in school when somebody maybe had done something they shouldn't have, so the teacher lines them all up till he or she can find the guilty one. And God said, I'm going to start out with the tribes. He said, and then whichever tribe I pick, then we're going to go by households, and then by families in that household, and then everybody's going to appear man by man. Well, I want you to notice here is we're going to get to Achan, because Achan's guilt got to him. And friends, that's what guilt's good at. Guilt's good at getting to you. Well, there's a lot of G's in that sentence, isn't there? Guilt is good at getting at you. Watch this. Pick up in verse 16. We'll go through verse 21. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. I love that phrase. And brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the families of Judah. And he took the families of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Friends, guilt got him. I want you to notice how far Achan had gone. Because it's not just that Achan had it maybe sitting on his bed or on his nightstand, but under Achan's tent, he dug a hole to hide his sin. And his guilt got to him. And ultimately, and here's how I remember this story, and I borrowed this from a good preacher, a friend of mine, Daryl Duncan. Here's how I remember this story, and here's how I want you to remember it as well. Achan had those Achan eyes. Plain words, Achan had those Achan eyes because he saw, he said, he coveted, and he looked. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out in the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua, all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire, and after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place of the valley was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That literally means the Valley of Trouble. Friends, Achan was blinded by his riches. He had those Achan eyes. And that led to his downfall and his family's downfall as well. Now, people say, well, God's being harsh. Well, God was being serious when he said, don't take anything. Here's what I find interesting. Beginning with the military battles in Joshua chapter 8, God says, take whatever you want to from the spoils. God was testing his people, and Achan failed the test. So, number one, when we talk about earthly wealth, what do we learn? We learn that our riches can blind us. Number two, we see that our riches, they can keep us from heaven. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 19, if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. I do hope that you're taking notes or running these references in your Bible, because that's the best way to study is to go along here with the lesson. Matthew 19, we'll be reading verses 16 through 22. The Bible says, behold, one came unto him, and said, good master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from a youth up. Which one of these do I lack? And Jesus said to him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had many possessions. Now, we're familiar with this passage. In fact, Matthew chapter 19 is a frequently referenced passage of Scripture. Christ has just finished a discussion on MDR. That's preacher shorthand for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But if I put that on the screen, it wouldn't have all fit. So, Christ has just finished talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage there in the first 9 verses of of Matthew chapter 19. Then we see he begins talking about how we need to be like children. In order to fully approach him, we need to become like children and be submissive there. And then we see our story picks up verse 16. So there is a question. Well, there's the scene, I should say. We have the rich young ruler. That's all we know about him, but we know he's rich. We know he's young, and we know he's a man that has a position of power because the Bible describes him as a ruler. And then there's also those people there around Christ. And so the question is, Good Master, what must I do that I shall inherit eternal life? And Christ says, Why callest thou me good? There's none good save that is God, but you need to keep the commandment. And so they'd ask a further question. And the rich young ruler, at least somewhat, is being sincere when he says, Which one, Jesus? And then Jesus brings forward some of the 10 commandments there. In fact, we find 9 of the 10 being brought forward in the New Testament. The only one that's not legally binding on us today, scripturally speaking, is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We as Christians assemble on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, among other passages. Where we see that Christ says, Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's just given 6 out of 10, that's 60%. And notice the rebuttal of the rich young ruler in verse 20. He says, All these I have kept from my youth up. Which one do I lack? Now, he may be very sincere, but he also may be just a little bit sarcastic. And so the kicker that Christ says, he says, If you will be perfect, notice that if you will be perfect, go and sell that what you have and give it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. So the kicker for this rich young ruler, because he's rich, that's the first word in the only title that I have and that you have to describe him, is that he is rich. So the problem is that this man likes his riches too much. How do I know? Look at his response there in verse 22. But, that conjunction but always indicates a change in story. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful, Matthew? Matthew says because he had great possessions. His response, he left. He was rich. He enjoyed his possessions more than he enjoyed service to God. Now, Jesus was telling him to get rid of some personal possessions. Is it wrong to have personal possessions? Not a bit. The rich young ruler's problem is he let those personal possessions keep him from being faithful to God. And Jesus Christ knew that. And so he says, in order for you to be perfect, you need to get rid of that thing in your life that's causing you to not be perfect. For you, yet rich young ruler, it's your riches. You need to go and sell, and not only just sell to try to make a profit, he says, go sell and give it to the poor. And then you have treasure in heaven. He didn't say treasure on this earth, but he says treasure in heaven. But this rich young ruler's problem is he went away and he was sorrowful. He had a lot of possessions. Now, I like things. I've got a lot of things, depending on what you look at. But if I knew that those things kept me from God, friends, I would get rid of them. We can't let anything, and we'll come back to this in our lesson, we can't let anything keep us from heaven. But in the case of the rich young ruler, his riches, his earthly wealth, it kept him from heaven. Let's look at our final example here. When we talk about a sermon on earthly wealth, what can riches do? Number three, riches can mean nothing if it's not your priority. Riches can mean absolutely nothing if it's not your priority. EC there is shorthand for Ecclesiastes. If you'll go there with me now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and really in verse 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That tells me it's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all, or vanity of vanities, he says, all is vanities. I love doing a character study, if you will, in the life of Solomon. I want you to note that Solomon, not only was he the wisest man, the Bible says, but he was also the richest man ever. And I'm going to prove it to you. Go with me there to 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 23, if you will. We're going to stay in 1 Kings for just a minute. We see that 1 Samuel is the kingship of Saul. 2 Samuel is the kingship of David. 1 Kings is the kingship of Solomon. And towards the end, the destruction of Solomon's reign and the splitting of the kingdom. And then it kind of goes on from there. But look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23, because the Bible says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." He's the wisest man, and he's also the richest man. I want us to do a little bit of math. These are some 2016 figures thrown in with some 2020 figures because I added some more that I originally didn't have, but it worked out here with the PowerPoint. And so as we look, just for sake of illustration, Bruce Wayne, the comic book character, by the way, he's Batman. If you're not a comic book fan, hope I didn't spoil that one for you. But Forbes magazine estimates that today, if Bruce Wayne were a real-life person, he would be worth $10 billion. That's with a B. And then I wrote it out there for you. $10 billion. That's a lot of money, friends. Because Justin Reed, that's me, it's not worth $10 billion. Scrooge McDuck, who we saw on our title cartoon there, where he was diving into that pool of gold coins. In 2020 money, Scrooge McDuck is worth $65 billion. And Forbes calculated all that out, and I'm going to trust them because I don't feel like doing that. But those two are just figurative people. Let's talk about somebody who's real, a name you're familiar with. John D. Rockefeller. I'm sure you're familiar with that name. John D. Rockefeller in 2016 dollars is worth $663.4 billion. He's $663.4 billion. Now, according to most historians, Rockefeller would be the most richest man that has lived, at least in recent history. You ready for this? King Solomon, in 2016 dollars, if you calculated his wealth, is worth $2.1 trillion with a T. And then I wrote that out longhand for you as well. Exponentially worth more than Bruce Wayne, Scrooge McDuck, and definitely worth more than John D. Rockefeller. Do you see how rich Solomon was? Let's look at what he had. Go back in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Now, they tell me that that's roughly 25 tons of gold a year, that equals to $64.3 million a year just in gold for 40 years of his reign. Well, no wonder he's the richest man ever. Let's quickly look at the extent of his wealth. Besides that, he had a merchantmen of traffic, of the spice merchants, of the kings of Arabia, governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, verse 16. 600 shekels of gold made into one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps. To the top of the throne was a round behind. There were stays on either side of the place of the seat. 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there, one side of the steps and one on the other, and there was not like made in any kingdom. Verse 21, all of Solomon's drinking vessels, all his cups, they were of gold, and the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold, none were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years became the navy of Tarshish, would bring gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. And when they would ask for this wisdom, verse 25 says, they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and of gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, arrayed year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king of Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn, and king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites, for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. What's that summing up to say? Solomon had money. Solomon had wealth. I love verse 27. He made silver as if it was just stones out in your driveway or in your rock garden. And these fine cedars from Lebanon, which were costly trees back then, he made them as if they were the inexpensive and ever-abundant sycamore trees. And how did he get this? Well, he had all these wives and concubines, and he married into all this, so he got all that inheritance. People were giving him millions of dollars a year, and every time somebody'd come to ask him a question and seek a wise answer, they'd bring him something. So every year, his money is just exponentially growing. But there's a problem. There's a big problem for Solomon. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. Go back there with me. I know we read it a moment ago, but I believe we would do well to read it there again. The man that literally, and I know sometimes we say this as a figure of speech, Solomon literally had everything money could buy and had money sitting around to spare. Notice what he says. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon is the man who's been there, who's done that, who's bought that, who has the money to do whatever. And he says it's all vanity. What's vanity? Vain. What's vain? Empty. He says it's all empty. Go with me to the 5th chapter and the 10th verse. Notice what Solomon says. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, because this is also vanity. Friends, when wealth only becomes your goal, it becomes useless, because people keep searching for these things. And then they get it, and then guess what? They're not satisfied, so they want more. Friends, don't be like Solomon, because riches can mean nothing if that's your priority in life. Is it wrong to have wealth? We'll say this again, no. But if wealth becomes all you think about, i.e. becomes a god to you, you put that above your service to God and your service to your fellow man, is that a problem? You better believe it is. So what do we do now? Well, if you're with me in Ecclesiastes, our final verse here is Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, where Solomon says, as he sums up this beautiful book that I'd encourage you, as Ecclesiastes is not a difficult read, not a long read, I encourage you to read that. What does he say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, Solomon says, let's bring this to a close. Let's sum this up. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty. Literally, it's the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So Solomon begins by saying, if you don't have God, everything is vain. And he sums it up by saying, you need to fear God and keep his commandments. That is man's whole job. Here it is again. Friends, don't let anything keep you from heaven. Now that may be a job. That may be a habit. That may be a possession. That may be people in your life. That may be a lifestyle. Friends, I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to harp on you. I'm speaking the truth in love. I don't want you to go to hell because of a lifestyle or because of a possession or because of people. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I know people will because they'll rebel against God. But friends, don't let anything keep you from heaven. Earthly wealth. We see, number one, riches can blind us. Number two, riches can keep us from heaven. And number three, riches can mean nothing if they take priority in your life. I have enjoyed this study. Once again, if you would like a copy of these notes, you just go to thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. You click the link above me. If you can't remember either of those, Google Justin Reed Bible. And I'm usually the first result. If not, I'm the second on that. Just make sure you click on Bible resources there. It's found under the sermons section. There's a whole bunch there. Most of the ones I've been doing in these online series are there if you want to study more. I do want to quickly invite you, and then I'm going to go ahead and slide on out of here, because our next time that I have planned for us to meet together would be Wednesday night at 6:30. Now, if you're not watching this live time, that's okay. But if we haven't reached Wednesday night yet, I hope you can come back at Wednesday night, 6:30. That will be our midweek Bible study. I've planned it at 6:30 for a reason. I know some people are meeting at 6 for about 30 minutes, and some people are meeting at 7 for about 30 minutes. So that way, I've got something to fill the time. And if you just really want to study, we're going to be studying David showing courage. If you're wondering exactly what example is that, that's the story of David and Goliath. So I hope you can join us for that. And then also Thursday night, 6:30, I'll be continuing our study of Matthew 16, my father-in-law, Bill Boyd. So there's your two more opportunities this week, plus there were a plethora of sermons that were preached today and are archived on Facebook. If you missed some of those, there's some great ones out there. I do want to thank you for being a part of our study this evening. I hope you have learned something. I hope you can apply this to your life. Most importantly, I hope you don't let anything keep you from heaven. I will leave you now with a passage from Numbers chapter 6, where the Bible says, may the good Lord bless you, and may he keep you. And please pray. Thank you, and have a great day.